There's a reason why you got to keep it out and not and keep that care from getting back on you. Because God is faithful to his word. When you meet the conditions of the scripture, then everything goes into motion. You cast that care, you say, I ain't gonna worry about anything. And then you get into Thanksgiving, you make that request known, and then you tell God, now I expect some peace. Lord, I'm expecting it because that's what you said was gonna be my reward. My reward for casting my cares on God is his peace. And a joyful soul. Hallelujah. That's my reward. When I cast my care, I'm gonna be rewarded with peace. And I'm expecting it. I'm looking for it. Hallelujah. And once I get it, amen, once it manifests in my life, I ain't moving from that spot. I'm going to keep my peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you got to guard your heart. Then you begin to guard your heart and your mind. There's a part that you have to do, in other words, by keeping your eyes and your ears and not letting people bring you, you know, bad reports and things and letting people talk negative to you. And Satan will start sending people around and, you know, they'll start discouraging your faith. You have to guard your heart from that type of stuff. The peace of God is working. Now, don't listen to no other report that somebody bring to you. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Hallelujah. So one way that you guard your heart with diligence and vigilance, that means with a watchful eye, that means be sober. Keep your heart with all diligence, with all vigilance. See, this is a key. Now, I'm going to guard and I'm going to protect myself from anything that's negative, from anything that will come against my mind to tell me that God ain't working. Hallelujah. So, making my request known, getting into a place of thanksgiving, rejoicing, and then walking in that peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to show you some things here. Because a lot of times people don't understand why things are happening in their life. But Jesus gave us a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, how do you understand all the other parables? There's some keys that he has revealed to us that show us what go on in the unseen realm. He shows it to us, plain and simple. All right, let's look at, we're going to start looking at verse number 19. But I want you to notice here that there's four major weapons that are formed against your faith. There are four weapons that are formed against your faith, or I'm going to say four different ways that Satan can bring attack in your life in this setting right here. All right, in verse number 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, notice that he's going to talk about four different types of soil, and he's talking about the seed and what happens to it when it hits those different types of soil. That soil or that ground represents your heart. So what he said here, that one of Satan's first tools is ignorance. If he can keep you from understanding what you hear, then he can dominate you.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Hello, I'm Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I'd like to tell you about my new book titled Praying Colossians 1. I'm excited about this new book because it teaches you how to pray the Colossians 1 prayer in a way that is practical, insightful, and relevant for our lives today and guaranteed to get results. You will pray the perfect will of God and be able to put into practice the principles that are outlined in this prayer. You will also increase your faith and experience a closer walk with the Lord. Your prayer life will never be the same again. To obtain your copy of my new book, Praying Colossians 1, go to our website, www.thewordcc.com or amazon.com. Or you can obtain a copy by calling 318-442-8100. And we'll get it sent to you right away. The book is available for $7.95. Order your copy today, Praying Colossians 1. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Amen. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for the faithful saints and bless them in this hour. And we pray that you would allow the Holy Ghost to do in the text as only he can do. Let him tailor the text that we're teaching, that every hearer's heart might not only hear, but heed what you have to say. And we'll be ever so careful to give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the believer said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you are seated in his presence. We're grateful and thankful to the believers who are here today for the study of God's word. Certainly, I want us to know that God in his faithfulness, I believe, knows who would be here today, and he's faithful to meet us right where we are. And I thank you all for your sacrifice of being here. I'm going to move a little quickly through, so I do want all my note takers to make sure that we are ready to move a little quicker, and I'm going to set the skeleton up and put a little meat on the bones, but in your private time, you'll be able to finish it. I want to look at Luke chapter 14, and I want to commence reading at verse 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. For just a little while, I want us to look at a deeper look at excuses. A deeper look at excuses. What do they reveal about us? One of the things that you recognize is Christ gave a parable of a man making a great supper to which he invited many people to come to it. The response of those invited was certainly not good. Instead of coming, they offered excuses for why they could not come. And this supper and invitation is a picture of how people respond to their spiritual needs. Excuses dominate, listen, the response. Now, there are some things I want us to look at about these responses that we read in your hearing. And first of all, I want you to notice the priority in the excuses. The priority in the excuses. Now, why is this important? Because we're not just looking at these men in the Word. We're looking at realities of how humans and even Christian humans respond even to our Lord and what He has called us or commanded us to be or to do. So there are three things about the priority in the excuses. These are the areas of personal, somebody say personal priorities. Personal priorities. That means that these are areas where we tend to take in account our own life and lifestyle and desires, and we put them above what God has ordered or ordained as it relates to His Word, His will, and His way. There are three things that we find in the priority and the excuses. One is because it's personal to us, we prioritize our personal lives as being more important, more interesting, and more inviting. This is what you're going to discover from these three men. What they had to do was more important, more interesting, and more inviting than the supper that they were invited to, listen at this, and agree to come to. And this is what you miss, and I want us again to get this at the beginning. The reason the man was upset with them making excuses was because he prepared for them. See, he would not even prepare for them if they said on the front end, I can't do it. But when he made them go through all of the extra preparations with name cards and their place, and all of the fineries that he went through, and then at the last minute, listen, they back out on him, and the reasons, none of them were sick. It was not an emergency that came up, something unforeseen. These are all reasons that they came up with at the last minute after they had committed to come to the supper. Now keep in mind now, this is not just about this word, this is about us. This is talking about people who already have committed themselves to the Lord. We're born again, we're saved, we are believers. There are just some things when we signed up for. And so in the midst of that, because of our personal agendas and desires, sometimes we rank them as more important than coming to Bible study, more important than being at Sunday school, church school, or some teaching on a church, something more important than a ministry labor that we operate in. We have deemed whatever else we're doing that may have come up last minute more important than what we've already signed up to. Well, if it wasn't more important, then certainly the next man reveals it was more interesting. Yeah. So it may not be, and you might admit, look, what I'm doing is not more important to me than the Lord's Word, but it is more interesting. And I want to do it, and I want to do it now. So that means I can't come to that because I got to do this. And then the last man's issue was, what his invitation was then was far more inviting than the man who had invited that he agreed to come to. Now, what's interesting about this is, and I want you to get this as well, is that the man gave them an invitation and told them he wanted them to come, but he did not give them a date and time. All right. He said, what I'll do is I'll call you when it's ready. Because what he had already established is that this is so important that whatever you got to do, you'll put it on the back burner and come. All right. So we deal with those three areas, and the excuses offered for not attending the supper virtually indicated that they had something more important, more interesting, and more inviting than what they had to do. That's the priority in the excuses. But now I want you to look at the popularity of the excuses, because the record says all with one consent. All with one consent. Now, when they with all with one consent said that they couldn't do this, it was popular because it revolved around three things. The first was self. Okay? Every last one of them in their excuses said, I bought a piece of land. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just got married. Okay, so that had to do with self, and it was one, self-serving. Listen, because this is an helpful holy hint as to why we make excuses. Not only was it self-serving, but it was selfish. And then thirdly, it was self-assertive. Okay, so when we make excuses, it's always about self. I got something to do with you. You wouldn't make the excuses if it wasn't about you, boo. Okay? So it's got to be something that's self-serving, it's got to be something that's selfish, and it's got to be something that's self-assertive that would cause you to make your excuse. But listen to this, that's the popularity in excuses. Every one of us, and when you think about excuses you've made about anything, it's mostly been about you. Something that was wrapped up, tied up, tangled up with you, not with others, not something that had a greater agenda, a greater motive, something that was more meaningful, but something that filled itself in your own selfish desires. Now, that was the popularity of the excuses, but I also want you to understand something, that these excuses that were made, self-serving. Now, you're going to recognize again, the question was, for all of them that made those excuses, would not all these things they made the excuses for not likely be there the next day? You bought some land. Would the land not be there tomorrow? You bought 5 yoke of oxen, you want to try, which means prove. You want to go and hook them up and see whether or not they can pull and plow. Now, could that not wait till tomorrow? Notice there was no urgency, no life-death situation. This was all selfishness. I just got married. Well, hopefully you'll have her tomorrow. Do you not think he would have honored you? This is your honeymoon night, if it were. In fact, that you came out, do you not know how blessed you would have been? I mean, so all of these were messed up excuses, because here's where we go into the next level, the preposterousness of the excuses. It was crazy. They were lame. It was preposterous. Let's look at it again. I want you to see that. Why was it preposterous? Well, one, who goes and buy land without even checking it out? So that was unwise. I don't know nobody. Because if that's the case, I got some land between West Baton Rouge and East Baton Rouge that's well irrigated. I'm selling cheap. It's called the Mississippi River. Now, if you're going to buy it without inspecting it, who the fool? Hmm? I can tell you anything about the land, but no wise person would purchase land and not have enough sufficient information, because his thing is he just bought some land. Now he wants to check it out. So that was unwise. But then the man who buys the 5 yoke of oxen, he buys 5 yoke of oxen. Don't know if they're sick. Don't know if they got mad ox disease. Mad cow. Don't know if they're healthy, big, and strong, or they weak, or have been neglected and have not fed, been fed properly. Don't know what he's looking at. Don't know what he has purchased. And now he wants to go and try them. So nobody does that, by 5 yokes of oxen untried, especially not in biblical days. One of the prerequisites for purchase was, let me see how he plows. Let me see how he pulls heavy loads. Let me make sure that he's not just big and weak. Because everybody big ain't strong. Y'all catch that on your way going home. So now he has purchased 5 oxen, and yet he don't know if they're good for anything. So that was, again, untried. But then the last man says, I just got married. Now, the feast now is untimely. All right? So you had one man saying he bought land. That was unwise because he hadn't saw it, hadn't seen it. So the next man bought 5 yoke of oxen. He hadn't tried them. That was not sensible, wise. Then the last man who gets married and says, listen, I cannot come. He's making it clear. Now, here's the thing about it. He's saying, yeah, I said I was going to come, but it's untimely. I got better things to do. Now, again, he had already made the commitment before what? Before he got married. And a man's word is what? His bond, and especially in the olden day, in biblical days and time. What he should have told his wife is, baby, listen, we got a whole lifetime to be together. We're going to have this celebration and this eating and all of this, and then we're going to come home and start our lives together. Now, under the law, he was capable of taking a year off and getting to spend with his wife. They gave him that time to do that. So you mean to tell him, if you were going to take a whole year off just to spend getting to know your wife, you couldn't take one day off and honor the commitment that you've made? All right. So then we look at, again, the passion in the excuses. Because when you see this and you understand this, they said, listen to this, I pray thee, have me excused. Now, I want you to see something about this, because these are in the scriptures we read to you. But what is important about this is to see, one, that they were serious. Sometimes when folk make their excuses, they're serious about what they're saying. But they were not only serious, I want you to know something else about them. They were sincere. I mean, they were planning to do what they asked to be excused to do. So they were sincere about what they were making their excuses about. And when people make excuses and they say, well, listen, I got to go do this, that, and the other, they're not necessarily lying about it. They want to go and do this, that, and the other. And so they make a passionate appeal. I pray. Okay. Now, you want me to tell the master that you bought some land and you didn't see it, but now at supper time you go and see it. Please tell him, I want to come. And you know how we twist our faces up. That's going to make me believe you more because I put on an ugly face. You know, like some of us when we get, this gets me. Why when you get happy, you got to get ugly? Why you can't have joy in your face and your smile? Why you can't rejoice? Why you just got to get so, does that make it better to you? Folks gonna really know you really mean what you say. You serious and sincere when you get ugly. I know from the old church that you say, you got to get ugly for the Lord. Well, that's enough to run a whole lot of people away from the Lord, because you look like you hurting and in pain. You done got cramps in your stomach. I mean, you know, some of that's learned behavior. Help me, somebody. You ain't feeling nothing down up in your stomach. You just grab it because that's how you see the people who get ugly for the Lord. And then they give it that dance on. Now you dancing for the Lord. You got something to rejoice about. What kind of dance makes you ugly and feel all cramped over and doubled over and all that, and it's good? Talk to me, somebody. So, you know, you can be serious and you can be sincere, but here's what they also were. They were soulless. S-O-U-L. Soulless. Why? Because soulless means lacking sensitivity or the capacity for deep feeling. They were serious, they were sincere, but they were soulless in their excuse making. They didn't take into effect what that person had gone through to make this work for them. They didn't take into effect what it cost that person to make this great supper and add their name and specific places to that supper. They didn't go any deeper than their own desires. They didn't think about the planning, the effort, the expense, or any of those other things. Their thought pattern and processes did not go any further than their own selfishness. And most times when we make excuses, that's 9 out of 10 times why we make them. Because something else is more important than the Lord or the work of the Lord. Something else is more interesting. I was supposed to go to Bible study, but a special edition of my favorite show. Or somebody else invited me to a concert or a game or this or that or the other. And so we deem that, just because it's one time, more important than that we've committed already to, or more interesting or more inviting. And because when we do that, we're saying to the Lord, and you got to remember this, every time we make excuses about not doing what we've already committed to, we say to the Lord, we have elevated this person, this situation, this invitation over what we've committed to you. And so when you begin to recognize that and understand, people who make excuses can do so earnestly. They're serious and sincere about what they are saying. They're not lying. And some people can make up excuses and just lie. They ain't got nothing better to do. They ain't got nothing more interesting. Nothing more. They just won't come, don't want to be, and they make up a lie. Now, listen, sometimes excuses can be a lie, but a lie is a lie and may not have no excuse element in it. All right. Now, what's interesting about the last fella who says, I've just married, he didn't make up no excuse. He was self-assertive, clear as day. Look, man, I know I told you I was coming, but I just got married. What, did he have a quick Las Vegas marriage or something, or what? Did he not have a time frame for this marriage? Because in Eastern culture times, in the days of antiquity, most marriages had to be in an espousal first, which lasted a year by law. So which means he should have known that this was coming up and it would be anywhere near that time. If he didn't want to go, he should have said to the man, listen, I will come if your banquet doesn't come on the day of my marriage. Yeah. He should have been clear about that. He should have said, listen, this is getting close to my wedding day, so I may be in celebration myself. Most the poor people celebrated, those who were dirt poor celebrated one day. Those who had a little more money celebrated a week. Those who were rich celebrated a month. That's right. And even those who were more than that rich celebrated as long as they wanted. Okay, so he had a legitimate right to say what he's saying if he would have said that to the man. Now, that would have been the man's opportunity to say, well, listen, I tell you what, don't worry about it, or I'll save your seat, and if you can't make it, I'll understand. All right, but he didn't do that. On the back end now, he's self-assertive, and he tells him, I cannot